moment of prayer as we come to the Lord's Word. Father, we thank you this morning that we hold in our hands the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of the living God. We thank you that the Spirit of God composed these pages. And we pray, our Father, this morning that as we come to thy Word, that we might hear thy voice. We want to hear that word from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We need thy help. We look to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, please, and verse 38. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 10, and verse 38. And as you turn and find the place, I want to thank Alan for his kind words of welcome. It's a joy and a privilege and an honor to be here this morning and to have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God. There are lots of things that I could say, but I'm going to refrain from saying anything. I'd say one or two things this evening, but I'm anxious to get on with the Word that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning. But I'm conscious that so many in the assembly have come through times of difficulty and sorrow and bereavement. And I want to speak this morning or this evening on the subject of God's heaven. And I've been planning to speak on that for some time now. I wasn't aware of the events that were going to take place. And even tomorrow and another funeral that I'm involved in tomorrow as I bring the word in the home and at the grave. And so much sorrow. It's wonderful to know that there is the hope of the gospel. And the hope of the gospel is God's heaven. And I want to deal with that tonight. And I hope it'll be a comfort to the sorrowing folk and also a challenge to the sinner. I'll say one or two more things tonight. I'm conscious of time. And so I want to read this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, First Things First. And this passage has been on my mind for this meeting for months now, and it's familiar to you. John's Gospel, or Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. First things first. Just a few years ago, there was a flight of one of the major airlines from New York to Miami. The crew began to make preparations for landing when they noticed that the little light which indicates that the landing gear had come down had not come on. The captain instructed the engineer to get a new bulb, and they began to work on that light, trying to get it to come on. The co-pilot, who was supposed to be landing the plane, also got preoccupied with this little light, and he and the captain together began to thump and thump on that little light and pound on it, trying to get it to come on. In the meantime, no one thought about aborting the landing or to manually lower the landing gear. And while that crew was focusing on that faulty light bulb, that plane crashed into the Everglades in Florida, and over 100 people lost their lives. That plane crashed for one reason. They had the wrong priority. They were doing the right thing at the wrong time. They fail to put first things first. Our Lord Jesus was extremely sensitive to first things. He taught the principle of proper priorities. He emphasized putting first things first. For example, he pointed out that the way to handling conflicts in the assembly is to put first things first. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Christ taught that the way you get what you want in life is to put first things first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He illustrated that the way to avoid hypocrisy is to put first things first. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. In their book, First Things First, Stephen Covey and Roger and Rebecca Merrill asked this penetrating question. What is the one activity that you know, if you did really well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your life? They apply that question to our working life. And then they asked, if you know these things would make a significant difference, why are you not doing them now? Let's ask that question this morning in relation to our walk with God. What is the one activity that you know, if you did really well and consistently, would have positive results in your life? I believe with all my heart that that one activity is spending time with God in his word and in prayer. This is the Christian's priority. A priority is something which comes before everything else. It's ahead of everything else. If I were to ask you this morning, write down on a piece of paper the number one priority in your life, I wonder what would you write down? What is the number one priority? Well, in the Old Testament, David has this perspective. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul said, this one thing I do. David had reduced his life to one thing, that he might behold the beauty of the Lord. Paul states that his one thing was to know the Lord. And here the Lord Jesus says in verse 42, one thing is needful. What is it? Well, let's go back for a moment or two this morning to this little home in Bethany, 2 miles on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. Here was a family that specially endeared themselves to the Lord Jesus. In fact, Christ loved them. And I'm sure that the Savior resorted to this private place on many occasions, and Dr. Luke tells us what happened on one such occasion. I want you to notice there are 5 verses in this passage, but there are 3 pictures. 3 pictures that I want to leave with you this morning. Here's the first one. Personal devotion to the Lord. Personal devotion to the Lord. Look, if you will, at verse 39. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Personal devotion to the Lord. I want you to see her habit. You see, one of the most interesting things concerning Mary of Bethany is this, that she's always at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In fact, every time she's mentioned in the Bible, she's always at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Mary sat at his feet to grow. In John chapter 11, Mary fell at his feet to grieve. In John chapter 12, Mary knelt at his feet to give. Her favorite place was at the feet of Jesus. At his feet was a common occurrence in Mary's life. You know, dear friends, Mary's life is a beautiful commentary on Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Mary's life is a commentary on that verse, that I might know him. Here she is. She's sitting at the Lord's feet. And what's she doing? She's hearing his word, sitting at the feet of Jesus, that I might know him. The second time we see Mary at the Lord's feet is over in John chapter 11. Here Lazarus is now dead, and Mary fell at his feet, and she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But Lazarus would live again, and Mary would know something of the power of his resurrection. In John chapter 12, it's Mary who takes that alabaster box of ointment, and she breaks it, and she pours it out upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's anointing his body for burial. Do you know what she's doing? She's learning something about the fellowship of his sufferings. Mary had a wonderful place to live. This was her habit, at the feet of Jesus. Renard Ravenhill said, if I had spent time alone with God rather than preaching and planning how I would change the world, I would be a different man. I wonder, is this your habit? Is it your desire to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? Do you realize this morning that the most important part of your Christian life is only the part that God sees? Can you see her habit? Look again. Can you see her heart? Her chief desire was to be close to the Lord. Look at verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet. I want you to see here the difference, my friends, between good desires and greater desires. The contrast we see in these two sisters is the difference between him in verse 38 and his in verse 39. Martha desired to have Christ present, but Mary desired to be in his presence. Martha was thrilled to have Jesus in the heart, in the house, but Mary wanted to sit at his feet. Martha was in the kitchen, but Mary was at his feet. The only thing that Mary wanted was to sit at his feet and hear his word. I wonder, what's your chief desire in life this morning? What is it that you want more than anything else? What is the great passion of your life this morning? Is it to know the Lord? Is it to know the Lord intimately? Is it to live close to the Savior? Is it not true that love always wants to be near the one loved and to linger there? The story is told of a child and a mother who went into a church building to pray on one occasion. And the child went to the children's corner to say her prayers while the mother knelt in the church. Mother's prayers were ended and the daughter's were not. And when at last that little girl came running to the mother said, well, you were a long time saying your prayers today. What were you doing? To which that little daughter replied, Mommy, I just knelt down on my knees and I just said, dear Jesus, and he said, dear Barbara, and then we just love one another. Well, here's Martha. She's fussing, she's fuming in the kitchen, but Mary was content to be near her Lord at the feet of Jesus. I wonder, do you love the Lord this morning? Are you found at his feet? Does your heart cry out, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. Oh, you're not on the platform now. You're just alone with God. where McShane says, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Can you see Mary? Can you see her habit? Can you see her heart? Look at verse 39 again. Can you see her hunger? Do you see what Mary's doing at his feet to hear his word? Steve Cole tells us that the best Greek manuscripts use the title the Lord rather than Jesus throughout this story. Luke is making the point that Jesus is none other than the Lord God, so that this is God's word. His word is God's word. You may think this morning it must have been wonderful to sit and hear Jesus speak as Mary did. I wish I could go back to that time and to that place and join her. The fact is, this morning, we have the inspired word of God available to us every day, and yet so often we neglect it. My friends, God hath given to us. He hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in his word. We don't need dreams. We don't need visions. We don't need revelations. We don't need charismatic experiences. We don't need deliverance ministries. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How can we overcome the temptations of the devil by the word of God? Where can we find answers to the trials and perplexities of life in the word of God? Where can we find instruction to guide us in our relationships with one another and with the Lord in God's word? Is it any wonder that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word? Now Martha missed it. Oh, she loved the Lord, Martha. She really loved the Lord. And she was a close friend of the Lord Jesus, but she missed the priority. Here's something that's prior to every other spiritual duty: hearing God's word. Is that your priority? Have you an insatiable desire to hear the word of God in the public place and in the private place? You know, the old Christians used to have a motto. It went like this: no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. You would be a lot better off to miss your breakfast than to miss your Bible. Years ago, Charles Hummond wrote an article entitled "The Tyranny of the Urgent." He made this statement. He said, we all think we need a 30-hour day to cope with life, but would a 30-hour day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we be just as frustrated as we are with our 24-hour allotment? Our dilemma goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than the shortage of time. It is basically the problem of priority. When you make a list of your priorities this morning, what's the top one? Is it spending time with God and his word? Dr. Nelson Bell served as the single doctor, the only doctor, for a 400-bed hospital in the land of China. And yet he made it his point to rise every morning, 4:30 in the morning, and he would spend 2 or 3 hours saturating his mind and soul with the Word of God. He didn't read other commentaries. He didn't read other books. He didn't do any correspondence. He didn't do any medical work. He just read the Bible. He just read the Word of God. And he was like a walking Bible encyclopedia. And people looked at his life and they wondered at the holiness and the godliness of his life. And Nelson Bell was a man whose life was shaped and empowered by one thing: the Word of God. You need to get your priorities sorted. You need to make time to sit at his word, hear his voice. Picture number one: personal devotion to the Lord. Look at the second picture very quickly. Picture number one, personal devotion to the Lord. Picture number two, total distraction from the Lord. You know, Martha illustrates the practical element of the Christian life. Mary illustrates the devotional aspect of the Christian life. Martha could be described as the worker. Mary could be described as the worshiper. Martha's work was important, but Mary's worship was indispensable. Now, we need the Marthas and the Marys. We need them both in the church. Look at Martha. She received Christ into her house, and then she neglected Christ as she prepared this elaborate meal that he did not need. Certainly, a meal was in order, but listen, what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. What was it that distracted Martha? Well, look at the context for a moment. Do you see her busyness? Look at verse 40. Martha was cumbered. It means to get distracted. It means to be pulled apart. It means to be pulled in different directions. I can imagine Martha in the kitchen. I mean, she was probably like some of us men. Can you imagine Martha in the kitchen running to and fro? And I can hear her saying, you know, the steaks need turning and the tomatoes need cutting. And the table needs arranging, and Martha is running here and there. And no doubt she wanted to be at Jesus' feet, but she told herself that true devotion is practical and that our duty must come before our desires. Cumber. Too busy with what you're doing. What you're doing. Overoccupied. Distracted. Busyness. I wonder, is that you? Few things are as more damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. The Lord Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. I wonder, is Martha a picture of you this morning? Oh, you're busy attending the meetings, and you're knocking off those committee meetings, and you're busy attending those meetings and planning programs, and you're busy preaching, and you're busy reaching kids for Jesus Christ. It's good. But it's busy, 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 distracted. Listen this morning. Don't let the good rob you of the best. Some time ago, a father lost his wife. There was an only child, daughter. And the father and the daughter would spend time together in the evening. It was the only time the father could spend time with his daughter. He was a very busy businessman. And they would have dinner together. And then she would sit on the piano at evening. And she would play the piano for him. And he would find tremendous comfort in that. And then one evening she said to him, Father, will you excuse me? I've something I've got to do in my room. And the next night was the same. And the next night was the same. And eventually it became an established pattern. And as the winter nights came on, there he was left alone. She wasn't playing the piano. She was in her room. And he didn't like asking her what she was doing. And finally it was Christmas morning. And she came running into his bedroom. And she said, Happy Christmas, Dad. And she handed him a pair of crochet slippers, which she had made for them. And he said to her, dear daughter, thank you so much for these, but I would rather have had you with me during those lonely nights than have these slippers, beautiful though they may be. Our modern world, with all its time-saving devices, hasn't eased the problem of time pressure. We all feel it. You're all here this morning and you're facing deadlines. You've got to get the children ready for school in the morning. There's important things in your work to do. Many urgent things are good causes, even necessary. But listen, it's been well said that if you're too busy for prayer and the hearing of God's word, whether publicly or privately, you're too busy. J. Dwight Pentecost, whose privilege it was for us to have in the Iron Hall on one occasion, he said these words that struck me. To be occupied with Christ is far more important than to be occupied for Christ. Wonder, has busyness drawn you away from the Lord? Look at Martha. Can you see her busyness? Look again. Can you see her bitterness? Not only her busyness, but her bitterness. I mean, Martha's so stressed out now that she blew her top. She's running to and fro in the kitchen and she says, Lord, look at verse 40. Do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That word left means abandoned. Mary has forsaken me in the kitchen. She's letting me, Lord, do all the work. Now, that was not true. Look at verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What that means is that Mary also had done her work, but now she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She had combined work and worship together, but Martha is irritated. I think of the place where the Lord was when this incident took place. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die. Given where Christ was on the road to Calvary, some things were more important than a good meal. But Martha was sure. You see, old Martha was sure that what she was doing was what Christ needed and what Christ wanted. You and I think a wee bit like that, don't we? We think that Christ needs our work, he needs our service, he needs our ministry, and that he cannot do without us. The preacher wonders what would become of the congregation without him. The elder thinks that if he were gone, the whole place would crumble. The evangelist thinks that if he retired, that no one would be saved. Sure, we're to take our responsibility seriously, but to think that Christ needs us and that we are indispensable to his work is ridiculous. My friend, God doesn't need me to do his work. God doesn't need you to teach the kids. He doesn't need you to preach the word. God doesn't need you and me to do his work. Indeed, it's only by his grace that we serve him. I heard the story of two little scout boys. And they were supposed to do a good deed every day. And they come into the scout hall one night and they were all disheveled and beaten up and they had bruises on their faces. And they said, "Well, what were you doing?" "Well, we were out doing our good deed." "Well, what did you do? How did you get so torn up and your clothes are torn and your face is battered?" They said, "Well, we were helping a little lady across the road." Well, they said, "Well, what happened?" "Well, they said she didn't want to go." Listen. Many times, we are doing things for the Lord that he does not want done for him because we have not been at his feet quiet before him. Can you see Martha? Can you see her busyness? Can you see her bitterness? But don't stop there. Can you see her bossiness? Martha is dictating now. This is a female. And she's dictating to the Lord. She's saying, "Lord, don't you care?" Isn't that what the disciples said when they were in the boat and on the lake? "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Maybe you're here this morning, burdened believer, and you're doubting. If the Lord cares, listen, the Savior cares. Martha says, "Lord, better that she help me." Let me put it in modern parlance. Today she would say, "Lord, my sister is bluffing, and you're part of the problem too. Lord, tell her to get her sweet self into this kitchen as soon as possible." She calls him Lord, and then she proceeds to dictate to the Lord how to do his business. My friends, whenever we criticize others and pity ourselves because we feel overworked and overwrought, it's time to take examination of our lives. I wonder this morning in all your busyness, you've been ignoring the Lord. Sure, you're preaching the word. Sure, you're reaching the kids for Jesus Christ. It's such a fruitful field, and we need more teachers, and we need more preachers, and we need anyone who's committed to this work, and anyone who's not involved, well, he's just wrong. You see, we assume that everyone who's not committed to the same Christian cause that we're committed to is wrong. If others were doing what we're doing, if others were spiritual, they would be doing what we're doing. But self-appointed duties distract us from what matters most, and serving becomes drudgery. Picture number one, personal devotion to the Lord. Picture number two, total distraction from the Lord. Look at the third picture quickly. Picture number three, spiritual direction by the Lord. We've got a problem here. Martha's messed up the party. I want you to notice what Christ does. He does three things very quickly. He calms Martha. That's the prerequisite to worship. Look at verse 41. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word troubled is the word for worry. It means being pulled apart. The word troubled means outward turmoil. Outwardly, Martha's in a state. You'll notice what the Lord does. He calms her by repeating her name. He says, Martha, Martha. Is that not the prerequisite for worship? I don't want to be fussing and fuming about the house before I come into this place to worship the Lord. I just want to be still. I just want to be still and know that He's Lord. You ever get irritated? And sometimes out of your mouth there says hurtful and rash things, and you grumble and complain. And you need to be still and know that He's the Lord. You need to get low at His feet. I want you to see that Christ calms Martha, and that's the prerequisite to worship. But look at verse 42. Here's the second thing, very quickly. Christ corrects Martha, and that's the prescription for worship. One thing is needful. Martha has chosen that good part. The word needful there speaks of a requirement. What Martha was doing, what Mary was doing, was something that was required, something that was prescribed, something that was demanded. Now listen, the Lord didn't condemn Martha for what she was doing, but for what she was not doing. The Lord says to Martha, in effect, Martha, Martha, I appreciate all that you're doing for me, but there's something you're not doing. You're not spending time with me and my word. The Lord is not condoning laziness. He's condemning busyness. Christ says, Mary hath chosen that good part. You see that word good in verse 42? It means that which is beautiful, that which is beneficial, that which is profitable. Christ is not saying, now Martha, don't you work anymore. What He is saying is this, that work must be an expression of my worship. Did you get that? My work for the Lord must be an expression of my worship. True service always flows from fellowship with the Lord. The Lord says, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In other words, it's not so much what you do for Jesus Christ that matters. It's what you do with Jesus Christ that really matters. My friends this morning, listen. There's a difference between activity and ministry. You can be involved this morning in all kinds of Christian activity, but that's all it'll ever be, activity. You'll never have a real ministry for God unless you cultivate that time with God and His Word. Oh, that I could ever sit with Mary at the Master's feet, be this my happy choice, my only care, delight, and bliss. My joy, my heaven on earth be this, to hear the Master's voice. Did this counsel from the Lord work? Look at what the Lord does. He calms Martha. That's the prerequisite for worship. He corrects Martha. That's the prescription for worship. And then He changes Martha. And that's the profitability of worship. Well, how do we know? Well, keep your finger in Luke 10. Flick over very quickly to John 12. John chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Look at verse 2, or verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. Now notice these words. Martha served. Back in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, there were the 12, her brother, her sister, Simon and the Savior. There's 17 people. How would you like to have 17 for lunch today? And Martha served. No anxiety. No word of complaint. No resentment. No bitterness. You know what? She had God's peace in her heart because she had learned to sit at Jesus' feet. she also had chosen that good part. Come back to Luke 10. I'm finished. Look at Luke 10 just for a moment. Notice what the Lord says here. Mary hath chosen that good part. My friends, listen, life's short. If ever a church that has been reminded that life is short, it's Lurgan Baptist. Do you see what the Lord says? Mary hath chosen. You and I need to choose very deliberately. Amidst 1,000 other duties, we must make the sitting at Christ's feet the one thing, the primary focus of our hearts and of our lives. If our work for God is to be a work of God, we must cultivate sitting at the feet of Jesus. As someone has said, the key to being right with God is not doing things for God. The key to doing things for God is being right with God. Martha in the kitchen, serving with her hands, occupied for Jesus with her pots and pans, loving him yet fevered, burdened to the brim. Careful, troubled Martha, occupied for him. Mary on the footstool, eyes upon the Lord, occupied with Jesus, drinking in his word. This the one thing needful. All else strangely dim. Loving, resting Mary, occupied with him. So may we, like Mary, choose the better part. Resting in his presence, hands and feet and heart, drinking in his wisdom, strengthened with his grace, waiting for the summons, eyes upon his face. When it comes, we're ready, spirit, will, and nerve. Mary's heart to worship, Martha's hands to serve. This the rightful order, as our lamps we trim, occupied with Jesus. Then occupied for him. Stories told of two guys in the forest and they were chopping trees. The first man set a steady pace. He worked all day without stopping. The second worked hard, equally hard, but on the hour, every hour, he took a rest. At the end of the day, the second man had chopped down twice as much as the first man, and the first man didn't understand it. He said, "I worked all day. I didn't stop. You stopped every hour. How did you cut twice as much wood as I did?" The second man said, "Yes, I stopped every hour. But each hour I stopped, I sat down to sharpen my axe." Wonder this morning, you're serving the Lord with a dull axe. Is it all because you're not sitting at his feet? S.D. Gordon tells a lovely story of a man on a horseback riding through the forest. And the trees were so dense and so dark that the light of the sun wasn't penetrating. But as he rode on, he came to a clearing in the wood. And at the end of the clearing, there's a tumble-down shack. And in the garden, there's an old African-American lady, and she's got snowy white hair. And as that rider draws near to that shack, he shouts out a greeting. He shouts, "Hello, Auntie, living here all alone." And that old American-African lady straightened up her back, and she lifted up her wrinkled face. And she smiled at the rider who was calling, and she responded, "Yes, just me and Jesus, Massa. Just me and Jesus." Here's the Christian's priority. Sitting at his feet. Hearing his word. I wonder, is that what you need to do? Do you need to put first things first? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Thank you for its instruction. Thank you for its encouragement. Thank you for its challenge. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray of thee. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We're going to turn to